Luke chapter 11 and verse 5 down to verse 13. We'll read at the moment verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. So we take those words as our title. How much more? How much more? True prayer is a distinctive of the real Christian. Prayer to the God of heaven through Christ the mediator. Prayer to the God revealed in Holy Scripture is a Christian distinctive. And yet, we find prayer so difficult, don't we? We find it difficult even though there are so many encouragements and promises in Holy Scripture concerning prayer. We are given assurances in the Word of God of a ready access to God at all times. Let me give you one or two. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through him we both, that's Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Or Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Or Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And yet, with all these and many more promises and assurances of acceptance with God through Christ, and that we can draw near to God at all times through our sympathetic high priest at God's right hand. And yet, with all this, still we often struggle to pray, whereas one would expect that we would jump, as it were, with joy and with alacrity at every opportunity to draw near to God. The reason for this is that we are still sinners. And that's why prayer is often a struggle for us in this world. We have need, therefore, of every incentive, every stimulus to prayer. Now, Christ has taught how to pray in the sense of giving this guide, this outline as to the content of prayer, but now he seeks to spur us to the practice of it. And he does so by way of comparison, hence our title, How Much More? First then, perseverance prevails even with the reluctant. Perseverance prevails even with the reluctant. He's not saying that God is reluctant to hear or answer, but he's saying amongst men, perseverance prevails even with the reluctant. Verse 5. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The picture is of a small one-roomed house, perhaps. The whole family are in bed, the children are asleep, and a neighboring friend comes to the door looking for food, because a friend of his, traveling perhaps late at night to avoid the heat, has arrived at midnight. And at midnight, of course, it's a very inconvenient time. There's no possibility of buying anything in. And so he looks to his friend for help. The man in the house does not want to rise. He doesn't want to disturb the household. He doesn't want to, perhaps the door has an iron bar and that will make a noise if he opens up at that time of night. He doesn't really want to respond. But in the end, even though his friendship isn't strong enough to get him to do it, to avoid further nuisance and disturbance, he does it anyway. He gets up, he comes, he opens the door, he gives the man whatever he needs in a sort of a, oh, all right then kind of a way. In other words, to avoid further inconvenience. Now, with such a man, perseverance prevails. The man knows he's not going to get any undisturbed night if he doesn't give his friend what he wants. If that is the case, how much more will God answer his children? The man in the house gave way for the sake, not perhaps of love, but out of mere convenience. But God loves his children with a perfect love and always seeks their good and has promised to hear them always. If we would persevere, suppose we were the man who had, someone had landed at midnight, we had nothing to give them. If you would persevere in knocking on the door and seeking help of your friend who's so reluctant to answer and to give you what you need, if perseverance prevails with a reluctant friend, how much more with a non-reluctant Father in heaven? Will he not answer? Will we not then persevere in prayer with him? You say, but why do we have to persevere? Why does the Lord sometimes make us wait? It is not that the delay is an expression of divine reluctance or of any failure in his love. It is an expression of his wisdom to try our faith and to train us to pray. Because prayer is not simply trying to get God to do what we want. It is to be a willing expression of our dependence upon God. Unregenerate men say prayers in desperation or in fear or as a last resort. But we should consider it a happy thing to humbly, constantly express our dependence upon God. We should consider it a happy thing to constantly express our humble dependence upon God. Prayer is to be communion with God. And if he makes us wait for the answer, then it is a call to us to exercise that communion with God for our good. And verse 9 gives some assurances. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The wording there, it's the idea not just of ask, but of go on asking, be seeking, be knocking, keep at it. Asking expresses our dependence. Seeking expresses our need. Knocking, that what is closed to us at present will be opened. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We are to ask because we are dependent. We are to seek because we have need. We are to knock because that which is closed to us, God can open. In Romans 12 and verse 12. Romans 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Prayer isn't an optional extra. It isn't a hobby for specialist Christians. Prayer is of the essence of the Christian life and of walking with God. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Having been giving the Christians armour, spiritual armour, in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. This is no optional extra. Look at the multiplying of words. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He treats prayer as an essential part of the Christian life. The man who doesn't think he needs to pray must think he can be holy without God, that he can make himself holy. And so we should pray. And the apostle didn't rest on his track record in preaching either. He exhorts them to pray for him, that he may speak boldly as he ought to speak. Sometimes people think of a minister and they think, oh, well, he's been preaching for a good while now. He doesn't really need any help. Rubbish. It needs the grace of the Spirit of God every time. Without the strength of the Lord, whether it's living the Christian life, whether it's preaching the gospel, we can do nothing. Philippians 4 and verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4 verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There the idea is that as we bring everything to God in prayer, the peace of God keeps our hearts, stand as a guard, a sentry, to keep out the anxious thoughts. That's the idea. So we must bring our requests, make sure they're good, God-glorifying requests. Bring them to God, and He will guard our hearts with His peace. Then in verse 10 of our text, we're given assurance. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. He's already said that. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. But in case we haven't caught it, he says it this way again. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. When we pray in submission to the God of heaven, to his wisdom, he will answer. There are hindrances to prayer, sinful hindrances. James chapter 1 and verse 5 to 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Here is a man, he prays for wisdom. Where do we get wisdom? We get it from the scriptures. He's praying for God to make him wise from the scriptures, but he's not sure whether he really wants to know or not. And so he makes no progress. Do you pray for understanding of the Word of God? Do you want to know what the Word of God? Or do you have you set limits and you're not really sure that you want to know what God has said in His Word? You're not really within limits, but not everything. That's the double-minded man. We have to come to God honestly, wanting to know whatever his word teaches. Or in James chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. He says there are things you don't have and you don't ask for them. Or else you ask for them, but you want them to fulfill your sins. You can't ask the holy God of heaven for unholy things. You cannot ask him to help you sin. But if we pray for God's glory, and with confidence in God's wisdom to know what is best, we will be heard and answered. These promises are given to sinners. Awareness of sin is no barrier to these promises. Verse 10, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Everyone, whoever truly asks, seeks, knocks, they will be heard. In verse 13, getting ahead of ourselves a little, but verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? He doesn't say God is not their heavenly Father, but he does say they're evil. Ye being evil, because they were still sinners. And although the illustration is of evil fathers in general, yet he still says, ye being evil, still sinners yourselves. This is for sinful believers, imperfectly sanctified believers in this world. That's all of us. If we're believers at all, we're not perfected in holiness. But prayer is for imperfect saints, and the promises are addressed to imperfect saints. We have a glorious mediator. The promises are not for sinless people, else they would mean nothing, because there are none. These are not useless promises addressed on earth to those who are perfect when there's none but those who are in heaven. What an encouragement that the encouragements to prayer are addressed to imperfect Christians. The second thing, good things come even from evil men. Good things come even from evil men. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Prayer is a mark of the children of God, even though he addresses those who are evil, that is, sinners by nature and still not perfectly holy. But prayer is a mark of the children of God. But let us notice here the great sin of treating God with more suspicion than a sinful creature. The great sin of treating God with more suspicion than a sinful creature. The majority of fathers, even ungodly ones, do not knowingly give their children what is harmful. Now, the ungodly, outside the physical realm particularly, they do. They don't have the truth themselves, they believe lies, and they teach their children lies. But that's perhaps why it's in the physical realm that Christ illustrates how even sinful fathers, their natural affection, generally speaking, means that they won't give to their children what is knowingly harmful to them. So if they ask for bread, they don't give them a stone. If they ask for a fish, they don't give them a serpent. If they ask for an egg, they don't give them a scorpion. They don't, when asked for what is good for their children, instead give them what is harmful. They don't give stone, even stone that looks like bread perhaps, and give them that instead of bread. And generally speaking, we know that that is true. If we see a father giving something to his child to eat, We work on the basis that the father is giving the child something that's good for the child. We don't work on the suspicion that perhaps he's poisoning the child. Even though the father is a sinner. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In Matthew 7, it's good things in general. Matthew 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We can trust an earthly father, a sinner, to give good things to his child. And yet we hardly trust God to give good things to his children. God, who is almighty, holy, and good. But you say, what if he doesn't give what we pray for? Well, if he doesn't give what we pray for, then it's not good. If he doesn't give what we ask, it's because he's a wise father, and it's not good. If the child asked for a scorpion, the father would say no. Of course he would. Second Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There has been much speculation. What was this thorn in the flesh? We don't know. But it was something that the apostle felt was hindering him. Something that was nothing but a hindrance, a nuisance. And he besought the Lord, even though it's called a messenger of Satan, because God is sovereign over everything. He besought the Lord that it might be taken from him. If we knew what it was and we didn't have this passage, perhaps we too would say, well, he could do without that. He'd be better off without that, whatever it was. But the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. And he bows to the wisdom of God. He acknowledges that he would glory in it. He says, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He acknowledges the Lord knows best. Do we trust the wisdom of God? Where there is no specific promise, do we trust him in our praying to give what is good, to withhold what is not for our good, whether we can see why or not? Only good gifts come from a good God to his children. Therefore, he withholds what he knows is not good for us. Thirdly, the best gift we must seek. The best gift we must seek. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? This isn't talking about some special second blessing or some special experience of the Holy Spirit that will lift us to a different plane. But it is speaking of those who are the children of God, who have the Spirit of God, seeking more of the Holy Spirit. And yet in Matthew it says he gives good gifts. But this is put here as the best gift of all. Why is it the best gift of all? Why in all our asking should we ask for more of the Holy Spirit of God? The answer is, because we do nothing good except by the power of the Spirit of God. Nothing. There is no holiness in us by nature. There is no holiness in us except by the Spirit of God. Do we really believe that? That without more of the Spirit, we will not be more holy? In the what is known as the Lord's Prayer that we've looked at, the first three petitions, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven so in earth. Those petitions, yes, we're praying for the advance of the truth and of the kingdom of God outside ourselves, but we're praying also for holiness, for the kingdom of Christ to prevail, and for the will of God revealed in Scripture to be followed by us. Those first three petitions, as they apply to us, to our hearts, to our hallowing of God's name, our submission to Christ the King, our doing the will of God revealed in Scripture, so far as they apply to us, do we imagine that they will come about by any other means than by the Holy Spirit working in us? Because they won't. We won't love the Lord more. We won't follow his word more faithfully, except by God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so if we love the Lord, however imperfectly, and desire to love him more, then we will seek this supreme gift from him, more of the Holy Spirit of God working in us. Well then, the lessons are simple. First of all, are we treating prayer as a vital part of our Christian lives? Or is it a sideline? Something we do when things are not good. Something we do perfunctorily because we know that Christians are meant to do it. Is it a vital part of our Christian life? Secondly, are we praying for the main thing in the Christian life? For the grace of the Spirit of God, that we might live godly in Christ Jesus. Is that what we pray for? And then finally, have you begun to pray? If you are in the faith, you must have begun to pray, but perhaps you're not. Have you begun to truly pray? Not just say prayers. Have you begun to pray? The first thing you must pray for, and the thing you stand in need of, is forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God. You must ask for forgiveness. You must seek mercy from God through Christ Jesus. You must knock at the door of the kingdom of God and seek that God would be merciful to you. Have you begun this life of prayer? Have you called upon God, like the publican in the parable, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? There is a God in heaven, and there is a Saviour at the Father's right hand, and all who draw near to God through him and call upon him for forgiveness, for deliverance from that hell which our sins deserve, and for acceptance in his sight through Christ Jesus as the sin bearer, the substitute of guilty sinners. All who call upon him will be received, and none perish who trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for the whole of thy word and for all of the encouragements and all the rebukes and corrections and instruction in righteousness. Grant, O gracious God, that we might have the grace of the Spirit, that we might receive this word with meekness, that we might be a people who call upon the Lord instant in prayer, that we might be a praying people, that we might seek thy face, that we might love thee and walk in thy ways. Hear us, O gracious God, and accept us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.